Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good morning. If you would, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We will dive back into our study of 1 Corinthians. I was so thankful as Scott preached a couple of weeks ago while I was in Suriname and did a great job talking about the call to be holy as God is holy. Today we will dive back in and we will continue on. So just a reminder of where we've been here in the 1 Corinthians. This letter was written to the church at Corinth, and there was a lot going on within the church, really a lot going on within their culture. This city was positioned in such a way that there were outsiders in the city all the time. And not only that, as there were temple prostitutes, there was all sorts of immorality, and it was the norm. And so what had started to happen is some of this immorality had started creeping into the church. And people were, in many cases, doing what we see today, really just adding Jesus upon their life. They still wanted to live the same ways and the same patterns that they were living before entering or believing in Jesus, and they were just adding him to that. But that's not the call of God at all. And so Paul is writing this letter to really bring hope and to point the church and believers back to where hope is found. And this is why in the first couple of chapters, he reminds them that they are saints, set apart for the work of God. In the first few chapters, it was all about unity and how they are unified in the Spirit, unified in the calling of God. And the same is true for us. We are unified. And in being unified, that means that we're different. We're different than the culture around us. We're different than the world. And so as Scott taught last week and read the scriptures of, we see that that even pertains to disagreements amongst brothers and sisters. That if there are some disputes or even some grievances amongst one another, we're to handle them differently. We're not to be like the world and sue one another and go to courts. He says, why go to the court when the courts are just filled with unrighteous people? Are we going to go to the unrighteous to have them judge on how we as believers should handle things? Ultimately, he says that as believers or as followers of Christ, that one day we're going to judge the angels. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what angels can do that need our judgment, but he's helping us to understand that we're going to be held to a higher standard than even the angels. And so because of that, why would we go to the ungodly or to those who do not know Christ to handle or to make judgments in our life? And so the language that he uses here, I'll start in verse 5. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brothers, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. In other words, it's a defeat to the unity that we are called to. It's a defeat to the testimony that we're supposed to have to this world. If we have prioritized the kingdom of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, then we cannot let each other tear down one another. So, he says it's a defeat to you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. He says, why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather it cost you even financially than to bring or to tear down the unity of a brother and sister in Christ? Do you see what's elevated here? The priority is the kingdom, not my pride or my selfishness, but it is the kingdom. And so if the kingdom is at stake, then I will gladly lay down my pride or sometimes even need to be right. Come on, right? Sometimes we just want to prove that we are right, and so we want to take someone to court. And so if it's a brother or sister in Christ, then you go to them and you, hey, here's this problem. If it's not able to be solved between you two, then you bring someone else, right? And if not, still not, then Let's take it before people who can help us to see how we can honor God and glorify Him even in the midst of a disagreement, a dispute. So, this is where he leads us to. As we get ready to dive in, I want to remind us of the mission of the church. I think it's very important before we dive off into this next part. We're going to read this whole section. We'll probably tackle the end of it and then come back to the beginning because I think he gives great reasons why, and then we'll understand the what. This whole section starts a new area, which is why this is a new series. These are practical steps of how to live holy in an unholy world. And so because of that, then there needs to be some baselines that we all understand. Otherwise, it seems unloving or maybe even sometimes judgmental. And that's not the heart of this at all. Actually, the heart of this whole passage is one of great hope. It's one of conversion and transformation. It's one that you and I, even though we're separated from God, can find life and joy and peace. And just as AC proclaimed to us today, even coming from addiction and great loss of his spouse, can find hope and peace and joy, and even told me this morning that he would go through it all again if it brought him back to the same place. Man. And so I want to tell you that this is the hope that is found in this passage. And so what do we need to understand? Well, the mission of the church is one that is of great. It is a proclamation that there is hope. And this is so good because without this message of hope, there is no hope. And that's important for us to understand. Here he's saying that these unrighteous people, why would we go to them to make judgments in our life? And then he describes what the unrighteous are. The unrighteous are people who indulge themselves, who run after the things of this world. But the message or the mission of the church is to convert. It is to preach a message that brings transformation, which means change. Everyone understand? When you surrender your life to the Lord, ultimately what you are doing is you are relinquishing your right to make decisions in your life of what you think is best, but now you would lift up the one who knows what's best, God Almighty. It is to say, God, I trust you, I surrender to you, I will follow you, I will do hard things, I will change, I will allow you to change me. And as we'll see, there's great hope even in that. And so, this is the baseline. The baseline is the message that is proclaimed as one of change. It is one of transformation. It is not for you to continue to live your life however you want and just add Jesus onto your life because then you're forgiven. No, that's not the message of the gospel at all. Anytime you've heard someone preach that, they've preached to you a falsehood, a false gospel. It is one of transformation. It is one of surrender. It is one of God, you are God upon the throne, and therefore I make you my Lord. You tell me what you want me to do. My life is nothing to you, as we're going to see. I've been bought with a price. This isn't my life to live at all, but it's yours to live in me and through me. Here I am. And if you've understood it to be anything other than that, then I'm sorry. You have been lied to. And let me tell you, there's great hope. There's great hope that you can have joy, you can have life, and you can be a part of the greatest adventure that we can experience on this side of heaven. You can walk and know and live and be empowered by the Almighty God. Ah, isn't that awesome? Let's dive in. If you don't mind standing with me, we'll start reading in verse 9. Remember the context. Is why would we go to the unrighteous to make judgments in our life? And then he asks this question, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, they have no right to make judgments in our life, right? And then he describes, and I want you to see that these descriptive terms are identity statements. I think that's important. If you and I have an identity that is contrary to that that God has given us, then we will live out what we think that identity is supposed to live out. So for instance, we have a Celebrate Recovery ministry here on Wednesday nights. It's phenomenal. I love it. I go to it all that I can. But everyone that speaks in any way, they always introduce themselves as, I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because every other recovery program has them introduce themselves as identifying with their struggle. Like, I'm an addict. I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. As a follower of Christ, you have been made new. That's no longer your identity. And I think it's important for us to know that. So these identity statements that he gives here are descriptive because they're identity. But what you're going to see, he says, which were some of you, but you're not anymore. Ah, it's beautiful. I'm preaching before I even get to read it. Here we go. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the price that has been paid, and even today as we worship you for the price, for the sacrifice, and remember it, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, if we identify or if you speak to our hearts to show us that areas that we have not fully surrendered, I just ask for a boldness and a courage to stand in that, to know that true joy, true peace, true life comes as we allow you to live through us. And so, God, we need you today. Speak to our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As we dive in, we see he gives a list of identity statements, and he says, which were some of you? But something has taken place, and I love his description of what has happened. And I want you to see that these were things that God did. God did to us, for us. And I want you to see that they're past tense, meaning that they're finished already. They've already been done. If you would turn with me to verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here are three words we don't use a whole lot. And so I want to make sure that we understand them. The first one here is washed. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see ceremonial washings. We see that when someone was unclean due to an illness or even due to some sort of bleeding or something it had to be, once that was done, then there had to be ceremonial cleaning. It allowed them to even enter the temple. We see also that there is a washing that happens symbolically of our sins. But here, it is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. I think Titus 3 explains this very well. If you would, you can hold your spot here and turn with me to Titus 3, or it'll be on the screen. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. This is important for us to understand. We didn't clean ourselves up. We didn't do enough good to be deserving of anything he did for us. It was a free gift. It was gracious. That's important. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God came and did a work in us. It made us and gave us new life. It was this being born again spiritually. It was made alive spiritually. It was a washing that only God could do. It's the work of Christ upon the cross. And then it says in verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're gonna unpack justified here in just a minute, but I wanted you to see that this justified is also a part of this picture, and it's important for us to understand. Second word that we see is one of sanctified. Sanctified is a term. It's really a process. Now that we've been made holy inside, now sanctification is a change of behavior. It is God helping us to overcome sin practically in our lives so that not only are we holy by the Holy Spirit, but now we start to live holy. This is a continual process throughout our whole life. God is always at work and is always making changes in our life. And just when you think there's no more changes to be made, you're wrong, because you've not yet reached the point of Jesus. And so you submit to him and you allow him. And this is hard work. And it's doing hard things. And it will require faith. It will require you to trust the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you to overcome the sin that is prevalent in our lives. But it's one that he promises to be with us in. And so then the third term is justified. All of these, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So when we look at justified, justified is a new standing before God. I now can stand before a just God and now be in right standing because the price has been paid for my debt. Like, my debt record is now clear because Christ paid for it all upon the cross. Amen? And so when we see that, I now have a new life, I now have new behaviors that come with this new life, and I now have a new position or standing before God, why would I then take this and continue in sin when I've been freed from it? To go even further, I love how Wiersbe pointed out the Trinity in these last 12 through 20. I want to show you this real quick, and then we'll close up our time. First off, consider God the Father. Look with me at verses 12 and following. He says, all things are lawful, meaning there's freedom in Christ. Like, I've been set free from sin. There's a lot of things in our culture that are lawful for us to do, but it doesn't mean they're beneficial. And this is what he's saying. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. God will destroy both. Consider God. Consider the authority that God has. We're all going to stand before this holy God one day. Consider God. Look at him. Look at his majesty. Look at his holiness. Look at the power and authority that he has. Consider him. And then he points to, it is God who raised the Lord and will one day raise us by his power. Look at verse 15. Now consider the Son, God the Son. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We are united with Christ. He talked about being united with a prostitute and how they become one flesh. And he says, but when we unite to the Lord, we become one spirit. And this is what happens when we surrender our life to him and he places the Holy Spirit in us. We become one spirit. And so then, and he asks this hypothetical question, why would I then take the members of a holy God in Christ Jesus and then unite them with a prostitute? Like, that didn't make sense at all. Why would I go, or taking some of the other descriptive terms, why would I take as bodies of Christ and go and thieve and be greedy, and when he promises that if we'll seek first the kingdom, all the things will be added to us? Why would I do that? You see, when we understand who Christ is and what he's done, why would I then go and unite him or even think that somehow sin will satisfy? So consider God the Son. And then he points out God the Holy Spirit. He says, your body, in verse 19, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So as a temple of the Holy Spirit, why would I then do things with my body that are dishonoring to the Lord? As a youth pastor for 12 years, I was asked all sorts of questions all the time. And one of the questions that youth would ask me, mainly high schoolers, is how far is too far? Like with my girlfriend or with my boyfriend, how far is too far? And what they wanted me to say is a line that, you know, okay, I can go all the way up to this line, but just not cross that. And so my answer became always to this is that's the wrong question. It's not where, like, how can I get so close to the line and not sin? The right question is, does this bring glory to my God? Because you and I, having been washed, having been sanctified, having been justified, you and I now are called to be God glorifiers. Amen? Our chief end is to bring glory to God. And so when he calls me or challenges me to give up something, I'll gladly give that up. If it brings you glory and honor, I'll give it up gladly. He calls us to do hard things. And so for you, think about this in every single decision of life. If the baseline of my life is not just to add Jesus to what I'm already doing and just follow the culture, raise my kids like everyone else is doing, but my baseline is that I've relinquished my life, I've given it up. As it said here, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. If I believe that, and I'm to glorify God with my life, with my body, then the question becomes everything that I do. How I raise my kids, Lord, does this bring you glory? How I spend my money, Lord, does this bring you glory? How I talk to people, Lord, does this bring you glory? How I interact with people, how I respond when someone does something against me, Lord, does this bring you glory? Then you see that it changes every single decision of life, and it brings us back to the baseline. Does this bring you honor and glory? If that is the chief end of you and I in our life as being followers of Christ, should that not be that first question we ask? And so today, it is my prayer that each one of us would come to a place where we surrender it all. Lord, all these things that I've been raised up, maybe I've been believing, maybe I've allowed culture to show, maybe there's even traditions within the church that I've just followed and believed, that all of us, every one of us, would change to where now we ask the question, does this bring you honor? Does this bring you glory? And if the answer is no, then I will gladly lay it down or not do it. But if it does, even if it's costly, I will prioritize the kingdom of God because I need him. I'll be led by him and I'll be empowered by him. And this is, I love in chapter 10, Paul would say this. He would say, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even the mundane things of life, whether you eat, whether you drink, how you respond to your wife, how you lead your wife, how you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, how you respect and honor your husbands as the church did to Christ. Men, as you are examples to your kids, everything you do, whether you eat or drink, the mundane things, all to the glory of God. You see, every one of us, if we're called to be the men and women that God wants us to be, it's going to require us to make changes and to be willing for those changes. But it also means that we ask hard questions and we seek him for his truth and his answer. So when we have that baseline, Lord, does this bring you honor and glory? Then we can see these descriptive terms as not being unloving or even pushing a group of people to the side, because now it is different. It's you have a new identity. Your identity now is not what you choose to do, but it's now your identity is in Christ. So let's dive through them. We look at, this is starting in verse 9. It says, do not be deceived. I think he says that because many of us have been deceived in some of these areas. First one he mentions is sexual immorality. This is specifically talking about sexual relations outside of marriage between one man and one woman. It comes from the word pornos, which is actually, as you can imagine, where we get our word pornography. It encompasses all areas of immorality or any sexual relations outside of a covenant marriage. Next one is idolaters. This is the worship of anything, any sort of religion that pulls us or competes with the one true God. This can be anything in our lives. We can idolize our image or idolize things in our culture or idolize what we have or materialism or all sorts of things. And so we must understand here he is calling us to make him the one true God. Here's one that a lot of times we skip over to go to the next one, but here he talks about adulterers. These are married people who are involved in extramarital relations, and I just want to say that I think that it's important for us to realize that Jesus took this another step and said, anyone who even looks upon someone with lust has committed adultery in their heart. And so I think that sometimes we use these verses and just want to single out things, but I want to tell you that here the heart is to encompass anyone who does not know the Lord, and these are characteristics of potential thought patterns of those who do not know, have not a new identity in Christ. Adulterers. Next one is nor men who practice homosexuality. As I begin to look at this, I wanted to obviously help us to understand what he's saying here. Some will argue, well, homosexuality, actually the word wasn't invented. It wasn't used until the 1890s, so how can it be in the Bible? Well, it's a descriptive term. I think it brings it, we understand what it's saying. But if you go back to the original language, it uses two words. The first one is malakos. It actually means soft, and it is a boy that is kept for relations by a man. So it specifically talks about the person receiving in the relation. I'm going to stop there, but I just want to say that Nero, which was the emperor at the time, a wicked man, he actually had a boy castrated and married him to be his wife, if you will, alongside his wife. And so I think that sometimes we think these things have been just around for a little while, but is not the case at all. The second word is a word arsenakoites, and it is one who lies with a male as with a female. It is also many times translated as sodomite, pointing back to what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that that's clear enough just to say specifically a man who lays with another man as with a woman. That's the definition of that term. And so I don't think, although it's argued often, that this is pointing to some sort of pedophilia or something. I think that it's clear what it is saying, and I think it was prevalent within Corinth as well. And so they're just saying when we have our identity in Christ, we have a new identity, and therefore we allow him to change us and change all aspects of life. Nor thieves and the greedy. Selfishness, never satisfied, always a need for more. When someone is greedy, never content. We see this often in our culture and in our world. Drunkards, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I just want to tell you that we see throughout the Bible a caution toward alcohol. I don't think anyone can read the Bible and just state openly, you should never drink an alcoholic beverage of any kind. But I can tell you, even in my own family, that the danger and the caution and the taking of life that alcohol can do. And I think that alcoholism has become really prevalent in our culture. It's because you can get it anywhere. And I just want to say that I can look you in the eye and tell you that as your pastor, I can give you reason after reason why I personally do not drink alcohol, but I also would say that this is an area of conscience, one that you come before the Lord, and I would always just caution you, always before you take a drink, just to ask, Lord, would this glorify you? And I'm not saying that he would lead you not to. I'm just saying that I think that that's how we have to come to it. There are people in this room who should never, because you know you, and you know you can't just have one, you should never touch alcohol. And I think I can look you in the eye and tell you that with great boldness and love, because you know you, right? But there's others of us in here who go to it, turn too often, and like, look at verse 12, but I will not be dominated by anything. You would have to look me in the eye and be honest with yourself and say, you've been dominated by something. And whether it's a lifestyle or whether it's a substance, and so I would look you in the eye and tell you, it's probably, if you're dominated by something, it's probably time that you ask yourself some hard questions as well. As your loving pastor, do you hear my heart in that? I just want to tell you that I cannot look you in the eye and say everybody should never drink alcohol, but I can tell you over and over throughout Scripture it cautions us with it. So, revilers, someone who uses harsh or abusive language, we should be uplifters. We should be people of light and of joy. If you're not spreading joy, if you're critical and tearing down people with your language, then it's challenging us to say that is not the identity that is found in Christ. Swindlers, these are people who use deception to deprive someone of money or possessions. And I just want to say all of these are identity terms, and the whole heart of this passage is because we've been washed, because we've been sanctified, because we've been justified, because God the Father is at work, God the Son, we're united to his body, God the Holy Spirit is in us and we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we look at the things in our life and be willing to ask, God, I know that I've been bought with a price, therefore this is not my life to live. Lord, does this glorify you? And if we're willing to ask those questions, he will lead us by the Spirit. If we're willing to ask those questions, there was a gentleman who came up to me after the first service, and if we ask these questions, his question was, I've tried over and over. Does that mean I'm not saved? And I just looked at him and I said, I want to tell you, it's going to require faith. It's going to require work. It's going to require you to be humble and ask for others for help. It's going to require us to take serious the calling and the identity that Jesus has placed upon our lives. And if we are going to bring him honor and glory, then we've got to do the work. We've got to put our faith and our trust in him. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit to empower us. Trust him. And so today, what does this mean for us? Well, what a great hope this passage is. That no matter where someone is at in life, maybe these terms directly characterized or describe someone's current lifestyle in this room, then I want to tell you, here's your response. Are you ready? We have a God who has created all things, who has all power and authority, who is holy. But there is a problem. And the problem is that you and I, we have sinned against this holy God. We've lied, we've stolen, we've looked upon people with lust, committed adultery in our heart, we've used the Lord's name in vain, blasphemous, and we're going to stand before this holy God being guilty. And Jesus has told us, God has told us, that the wages of our sin is death, meaning that we will spend eternity separated from him. Oh, but we have a God who so loves us that he didn't leave us on our own. We can't work our way back to him. He sent his son to come and to live a sinless life and to come and to die upon the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died upon the cross. He shed his blood so that you can be forgiven, your sin forgiven. Whatever lifestyle or identity you would associate with in this list or any other list, I want to tell you, and he promises, just as those who were in Corinth, which were some of you, there is hope that you can have a life that is changed and glorifying to God. That is the hope of today's message. And so would you believe in Jesus? Immediately you're like, but I can't change. I can't be someone different. This is the beauty of this, is he doesn't expect you to be. He expects you to come to him surrendered, and he places the Spirit of God in you, and he washes you, and he sanctifies you, and he justifies you. You see, all that he does in this, he does the heavy lifting. Through the power of the Spirit, he begins to empower us to overcome. And so, I want to challenge you. Respond. Respond with faith. Maybe you're here today and you know all the answers to these questions. You know Jesus came, you know he died, you know he rose from the dead, but maybe today you would say, I've never truly surrendered. Yeah, I've acknowledged those things are true, but I've not surrendered my life to be made new, to follow after, to be identified with Christ. Then today, respond to him in faith. Call to him. He hears you. Trust him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, in this time, as we bow before you, I just pray that throughout this room, Lord, you would speak to hearts to just call out to you in this moment. Maybe some who need to repent and confess things that they have done against you, others who may need to come and just fall broken because of the ways that they have trusted in the things of this world instead of you. But God, I pray that you would lead us. Lead us to the life that you've called us to. Lead us to be men and women who will bring you glory in everything, whether we eat or drink, the mundane things that we do. We would ask, Lord, does this bring you honor? Does this bring you glory? God, I pray that you would lead us to impact lives around us. Help us to be light in the midst of this dark world. If this morning you would say that you believe that God is leading you to surrender, maybe your whole life to him in faith and in trust, to be made new, to be forgiven, to have new life, then I'm going to ask you to do something I know would be hard, and that I do want to tell you we're called not to be ashamed of him, and so I want to ask you to do something that would be very difficult. But would you let me know? I'm just going to pray for you. I would never call you out in any way, but I want to pray for you. I want to be able to come alongside of you in any way that I can. But would you let me know, slip up your hand or something just to get my attention, make sure. I want to know, today, is the Lord calling you to trust in what Jesus has done so that you can be forgiven and made new? Yeah, see you. Someone else. He's going to require you to do hard things, least of which is to make it known in a room full of believers, right? Man, surrender to him in faith and in hope. Anyone else? Surrendering to him, yeah. Amen. Father, I pray for these, Lord, that it's not just some sort of acknowledgement, but Lord, a surrender. Pray, Father, that you would lead them as they follow you. Pray, Father, that they're not quiet about it either. They tell others, and that, Lord, that they follow you in all of their life, trust you. As we enter a time, as we celebrate communion and worship Jesus in this time, one of the things that Paul challenges us to do is to examine our lives. We examine to look at our lives to make sure that we have put our trust and our hope in him because of what he has done upon the cross. And so if you're going to help us this morning with the Lord's Supper, would you